So you guys in chapter 66. So what we have, we've come down to this final chapter after in Isaiah chapter 65. We've talked about the amazing new creation, the new heaven, new earth. How awesome is that going to be, where the wolf and the lamb will feed together, the lion's going to eat straw like the ox. There will be no fear. But I want you to notice something, because I've been asked on many occasions, will there be animals in heaven? That tells you that there will be. Many have asked me, will my dog be in heaven? I don't know. I know that we had a dog that will definitely not be there. Okay? That dog that we had is probably fodder for the fires of hell as we speak. And so your dog might be there. I don't know. But, I know there's going to be horses. We just see the wolf, the lamb, the lion. There's going to be animals in the kingdom of heaven. And so that much we do know. And so do all dogs go to heaven? I don't think so, because my dog was an unrepentant sinner, you know. Little tiny Pomeranian that you would look at and say, oh, well, how cute is that? And you'd go to pet her, hey, and she would, she was Mari's protectant. Yeah, you'd pull back a bloody stump. But when I would leave the house, she would be sleeping under the covers or under the bed. I would go to leave the house, I'd go to kiss my wife goodbye, and she would start growling at me under the covers, or if she was under the bed, she would run out and bite at my feet. So I know that dog's, I'm telling you right now, that dog's burning. And so, and I'm good with it, you know what I mean? I'm good with that. So for those of you that are animal lovers, there is going to be some animals when we get to when we have the new kingdom, right? So it's going to be awesome. So, and it's going to be the most important thing, you guys, is that the Creator of the universe is going to be there, and that's radical when you think about it. You know, sometimes we say, "Oh, it's going to be a happy family reunion." I'm going to see, my grandmother, my grandfather, we'll see. You will, but honestly, that's going to pale in comparison when you think that there will be no need for the light, for the sunlight when we get to the kingdom of heaven, because Jesus will be shining so brightly that we won't need the light anymore. So I don't think we're going to be getting to heaven saying, where's my grandpa? We're going to be going, where is Jesus, the one that saved my soul and provided me the access into this place? And so you'll have all eternity to find those other ones, you know. So that brings us to chapter 66. So I want you to do something. Put your bookmark here and then flip over to Psalm 19, okay? Psalm 19, but we're gonna go check something out. I want to show you something in just a minute. And Psalm 19. So then, after you found Psalm 19, flip back over to where we are, and let's start in and kind of hold it as a chunk, okay? Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But when you think about this, okay, when you think about how big is God, how big is he, right? He's the creator, he's the sustainer of all things. So let me ask you a question. Is he big enough to take care of the problems that you face? The answer is yes. The thing that I brought home from our men's retreat, Psalm 19, take a look. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line, or literally their sound, their message, the message of heaven, has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So think about this for just a moment. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Earth is just where I rest my feet. And so Don shared with us, and I have, you know, shared Psalm 19, and it's beautiful. But what blew my mind is how Don put it together. Think about it for just a moment. The heavens declare the glory of God, correct? So when you go out and you look up into the skies and you see the beauty of the stars, and you see the moon, and when we got to see it, you know, a couple of weeks ago when we saw that blood moon / harvest moon, you know, yeah, or the blue moon or whatever that was. I mean, drop dead gorgeous. We have satellites that are going out taking pictures of other, you know, literally other universes. And what's amazing to me is that when you look up into the heavens, you go, wow, the heavens declare the glory of God. To who? Who is he declaring it to? We're the only known living creatures in our entire universe. Is that radical? And so here we are, little specks on a speck in our universe. It's just in the Milky Way that, you know, if you just get to where, you know, where the Hubble is at, and it looks back and it takes a picture of where Earth is at, you can barely even see where we are. And yet, you can't see you on that little speck from the Hubble telescope. And as it goes out, it continues to declare. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the further they go out, the further they see uninhabited planets. But all these stars in the solar system, all these other systems that are existing out there. And we're the only ones that get to see it. So it is that God, the creator of the universe, is declaring to you and to me these little specks on top of a speck floating in the universe. And he's saying, I did it for you because I love you and I want you to see how awesome and how magnificent and how powerful I am. And then we wonder, oh, I don't know if God's listening. I don't know if he can take care of I don't know if I have enough money to make it to the end of the week. I don't know if God's really listening. And the heavens declare his glory to you and to me. We're the only ones that get to see it. He's not declaring it to himself. He's declaring it to you and to me. Is that radical? And so he rests his feet. Earth is the ottoman for God's feet, right? That's how massive he is. In fact, in 2 Samuel, in chapter 7, when David was wanting to build God a throne, he goes, look, I'm living in this amazing palace, and God is in a tabernacle. He's in a tent. And so he asked Nathan, he says, Nathan, I want to build a temple for him. Nathan said, go for it. But then that night, God came to Nathan and spoke to him, and he said, Nathan, have I ever asked for a temple? Have I ever asked for anything? And he goes, I am literally in this tabernacle is where I don't mind being because I'm with my people. I'm with you. That is what God has wanted all along, is to be near you and to be near me. Is that crazy? So the creator of the universe, the one who put the stars in their place, the one who keeps them in their place, who is the vast universe declaring the glory of God, is saying, all I want is to be with you. That's radical, man. That's all he's ever wanted. That's the desire of his heart, is to be with you, to be walking with you in your Garden of Eden on a daily basis. In the cool of the evening and in the beauty of the morning, he wants to walk with you. That's what he wanted with Adam and Eve until they sinned and they blew it. That's what the tabernacle represents. That's what the temple represents. And now you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's Christ in you. That's where he wants to be with us. And then when we cross to the door of death, he wants us to be with him. Wow. The heavens declare the glory of God. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Everything that David built that temple out of was made by God. The wood, the acacia wood, the gold, the silver, all of the materials, it came from God anyway. And so he says, I don't need that because I just want you. You are more important to him than the wood, the gold, the silver, and all that. Isn't that crazy? That's how much he loves you guys. He's big enough to take care of whatever problem may occur in our life, that's for sure. Then the Lord says, excuse me, you guys, I've been battling the, I don't know if it's this allergy thing going on, but my throat's so scratchy. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. The one that God wants is not the proud, arrogant, self-centered, self-absorbed person saying, look at me, I'm a real catch for the kingdom of heaven. God, you need me, okay? Because I can, you know, my testimony is pretty radical, and so you need me. God says, nope, the one that I look at, the one that I want, is the one of a contrite spirit, the one that recognizes that they are nothing, and God is everything, and without God, they have nothing. Are you guys there yet? If not, he'll get you there. But what's radical to me is that God is not interested in our attempts to prove anything to him. He cares more about the condition of your heart than anything else. And what's radical is the word contrite literally means broken. I want somebody who's come to the place where they have a broken heart. They've recognized their absolute bankruptcy, that they have nothing to offer God, that nothing that we have to say, God, look at how wonderful I am, or look at why I deserve your love. He says, I want you to recognize you got nothing to offer. And so that is the person that's humble. I've had some of my brothers that have said, you know what, Rob, you keep saying that we have to reckon the old man dead. I am as dead as you can get. And I've told them, well, no, if you're making that statement to me, then you're not dead yet. That means that you are close. But when you're truly dead, a dead man doesn't have to tell anybody how dead he is. Does that make sense? You don't have to. A truly humble person doesn't have to tell me how humble they are, because that's a prideful statement. Because that, in essence, you're saying I'm proud of my humility. And so you're not there yet. So continuing, verse 3, he says, he who kills a bull, so this is what God wants, this is what he doesn't want. He who kills a bull as if he slays a man, he who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck, he who offers a grain offering as he offers swine's blood, as a pig's blood, he who burns incense as if he blesses an idol, just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. So the people that were giving their sacrifices and their offerings and their hearts to the, to idolatry, they would come and they would they would offer their sacrifices to God, mindless, heartless. And God looked at that and he says, I don't want that. It's as if your heart is not in it, so you're doing nothing different than just as if you were offering a pig on the altar. I have no need for that. Why? Because God says, on him who's of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at my word, that's the one I want. Not the one that's a mindless, offering mindless sacrifices. And he's talking about that. One who's more interested in the system than in a relationship. So, I will choose their delusions, verse 4, and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that which I do not delight. Notice the word choose, chosen, chose in that particular section. Amazingly enough, we are free. We have been given freedom to make choices and decisions. But here's the deal. What most people don't understand is that once you or I make a choice, then the consequences or the blessings are already predetermined. And at that moment, you've now lost your freedom. So to choose to sin, you're free to do that. God's not going to withhold your arm from doing a, from going into the path of sin. He's given us this crazy thing called free will. We talked about that Sunday. I wish he would take it away sometimes. But he's given us the capacity to make a choice. And he says, Rob, if you'll choose to follow me, if you'll choose to surrender to me, I'll bless you for it. And then you retain your freedom. So in other words, we give him our freedom of choice, and you retain your freedom. But the moment we choose to sin, at that given moment, you've lost your freedom, because now the consequences begin to come, and you can't say, I want what's behind door number two. When a police officer pulls you over, he doesn't say, okay, I'll tell you what. You were going, a 65 in a 35-mile-an-hour zone. So I'll tell you what, I've got three things, in my hand behind me. You get to pick one, right? It's already predetermined. You're getting a ticket. You're going to pay a fine. There's consequences that are predetermined. You were free to choose to go and to break the speed limit, but once you get caught and once you've done that, you've lost your freedom. Does that make sense? And so here, God is basically saying, they have chosen their own ways, so I will choose their delusion. In other words, I'm going to give them what they've chosen. I'll give them back with the choices that they've made. So they choose to sin, you have that freedom. But once that's done, you've lost your freedom, and now you suffer the consequences. That's why it's so much more fun to choose to do what God is asking you to do. Then you get the blessing, and then you get the freedom of more choices. It doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure that out, but for some reason, we struggle with that one. So I guess we're not brain surgeons. So, hear the word of the Lord, he says in verse 5. You who tremble at his word. So, for those of you that he's described, as he described back up, but this is one I will look on, who is poor and contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word, your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake and said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. So isn't this radical? He describes the ones that he said, this is the one that I'm going to pay attention to, the broken one, the humbled one, the one that recognizes, God, I need you. But here's the deal, you guys. For those of us that have recognized, and we've put our faith in Jesus, we're saying, I just want to please you. For those, the Jews that were doing that, even in their time, they were saying, I just want to follow God. I just want to do what he's asked me to do. I really don't care about anything else. I'm not really interested in the religious system. I just want to give God a sacrifice that is going to be pleasing. I want to get my sin dealt with so that I can keep my relationship right with God. There were a group of people that said, oh, my goodness. Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, huh? You're going to go do a, who do you think you are? Oh, yeah, let's see how good you are. Do you realize that there were Jews in the time of Isaiah that were making fun of and chastising and ridiculing their own brothers because they wanted to do what was right? Isn't it interesting? Times haven't changed in several thousand years, has it? Because even now, if you make a decision to say, you know what, I'm just going to follow the Lord. I just want to do what he's asked me to do. I want to be obedient. I want to worship the Lord. I want to be a person of integrity and honor. That not only will there be people in the world that are going to look at you and say, well, who do you think you are? But here, even inside the church, there will be people that are that way. Have you found that out? It's a bummer, isn't it? That even inside the house of God, there will be people that will say, well, who do you think you are, Mr. Spiritual Guy? And so what do we do with that? On this one I will look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. Don't you give up. You stay true. You get the blessings of God. And you know what? In all reality, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. Listen, when you're glorifying the Lord, he will bring that joy into your life. Girls, you better get ready, because that is literally the theme of your women's retreat that's coming up. So a true relationship with God exudes joy. When you see those people that say, that claim to be Christians, and I'm not saying we can't have bad days, because we do, but when you see a guy or a lady that is a Christian that walks around like a grump all the time, and you say, and they, you know, And you wonder where their joy. And they say, isn't this awesome? The heavens declare the glory of God. Yeah, whatever. Well, one of those things is going to hit the earth one of these days. You'll just watch and see. You know, when you meet those kind of people, I question, how can you have a relationship with the King of the universe and not exude joy? Now, I'm not saying that you have to be weird or fake or anything like that. But when you know that your life is secure in his hands, it's hard to be grouchy about that all the time. It's hard to be, you know, I mean, I'm saying you got to be Tigger, but you don't have to be Eeyore either, right? Because I don't know if there's going to, you know, that doesn't just jive with who Jesus is. So a true relationship will exude that, a genuine relationship will be scorned by those that are would rather have the religious system. The sound of noise, verse 8, from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemy. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Can I ask you girls something? How many of you have had a child? Let me see how many of you have children. Did it hurt? Okay, well, first of all, you can thank Eve for that, all right? I think before sin, it was supposed to be a beautiful experience, but after Eve sinned, God literally said, in pain you shall bring forth children. So that was a consequence of her sinful choice. So I think before that, you girls would be just going, I think I'm going to have a baby today. It's going to be so much fun. You'll say that now, right? Okay. Yeah, with an epidural. So amazing, though, can you imagine here, she was in labor, gave birth before the pain came. Interesting. So God is going to bring something about, he is telling us, and it will be as sure as a child being born. I mean, when your day came, when all of a sudden it was time for that little baby to come into this world, there was nothing you could do to stop it, right? You could not say, no, I'm not doing it. You stay in there, young man, all right? It's going to happen. It's surety. And so this, as Isaiah prepares us, he says, before the birth pains even begin, Jerusalem gives birth to a son. Something's getting ready to happen, and it's going to be as sure as a child being born. It's going to take place. So what would that be? Watch this. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says the Lord your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem. Be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. So what is God saying? He's saying, something's getting ready to happen. I'm going to make sure of it. Then he gives us a hint. Shall a nation be born in one day? Is that possible? Yes, it is possible. And we are a generation that has been able to witness that. Now, it was before our time, but on May 14th, 1948, all of a sudden, after the Holocaust, could that have been the birth pain that God was referring to? But all of a sudden, the United Nations signed the document that said, we're going to give Israel back to the Jews. And in one day, it went from being Palestine for many years because they nicknamed it that to kind of deride the Jews to becoming Israel once again in one day. May 14th, 1948, God literally prophesying, I'm going to do something. It's going to happen as sure as a child is being born. So what is that? Shall a nation be born in one day? Watch this. And amazingly enough, it happened. And so our fathers and mothers that were born pre-1948, they are the generation that got to see that take place. We're now the generation that has watched it blossom and grow. We're the generation that is watching God bring Jews back into the land in their unbelief, as he prophesied in Isaiah also. It's a miracle, you guys, what God has done with the nation of Israel. And then they were immediately attacked, and they've been able to defend themselves, even as that little infant nation that the Arabs said, we don't want you here, we want you out of here. Well, and even though there were Palestinians living in, squatting in, the nation of Israel, the Jordanians came and said, you know what, we're going to bring you over to Jordan, we're going to go in there and wipe out the Jews, we'll take them out, and then you guys can have the country back. Well, you know, that didn't end too well for them. And that's why what you don't hear mentioned most of the time, what you do hear is all the plight of the Palestinians that live in the Gaza Strip and all that. What you don't hear is about the refugees that are still stuck in Jordan. And the Jordanians don't want these guys, because they're troublemakers, they don't want to absorb them into their country. But the only time that you'll hear it happen is when they're negotiating the peace deals. And listen very carefully, because they'll say, we want to deal with the refugees. We want to bring the refugees back. Most of the time, nobody knows who they are. Why? Because the press doesn't talk about that. There's refugees still stuck there. So the Jews were able to defend themselves. Why? Because God said, I'm not going to give them their land back and then let somebody take it away. No, this is way bigger than even the Jews themselves. Isn't that radical? So let me ask you, if God is big enough to create a nation in one day, is he big enough to take care of your problems? Is he big enough to take care of the things that you're stressed out about? And then you guys want to see something radical? You want to enjoy God's blessing, then pray for and rejoice in Israel. Pray for the Jews. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Even though true peace is never going to come until Jesus is ruling and reigning there, but we've been instructed, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Go there with us and befriend the Jewish people. I mean, after 8 trips for Mari and I, we've got friends there that when we go back, we go find our buddies that we've met and that we get to know there. And so you rejoice with Jerusalem. Rejoice that we had a president that had the courage to say, we have recognized Jerusalem as the capital of the nation of Israel. Rejoice with that. And God's going to give you that blessing of that, you see? It's an amazing thing. And plus, Romans 11 declares that we are the ones that have been grafted into the vine. We Gentiles, we're being plugged into that. So we need to rejoice in what they have given to you and to me. Because, I mean, think of it. What we're reading right now is the root of which we are grafted into. So we are enjoying that benefit. For thus says the Lord, verse 12, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. The wealth of Gentiles will flow into the nation of Israel. Now, is that happening right now? Yes. Did you guys know that Microsoft, you may not be aware of this, that Microsoft has a office in Israel that is equal to the one that they have up in Seattle. Did you guys know that? The stuff that happens in Israel is amazing. The technology that flows into Israel. Have you seen those? It was kind of funny because my father, or Marcus's dad, Christy's father-in-law, he has this little lawnmower. Have you seen the little Roomba vacuum, right? It goes around. Well, we were at his house, and I saw a little lawnmower. It looks just like that, a little bit bigger. And it's, and this little lawnmower goes around cutting the grass. And so I said, where did you get that? And he says, I got it down at the hardware store. So I picked it up. I'm looking at it. Made in Israel. So I showed it to him. I said, hey, German, do you see what you've got here? Made in Israel. You know, because the Germans pride themselves on their technology. Amazing, not only does the wealth of Gentiles buying their products and you know, Microsoft products that are made there. Desert Eagle. I have a gun from made in Israel, I mean, for whatever that's worth. And I love it. It's a beautiful gun. And it says right on the side, made in Israel. You can shoot it one time if you want to. Okay, rabbit trail. So anyway, back in. So reeling it back in. So he says, then you shall feed on her sides, you shall be carried, and be dandled on her knees, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. God's literally saying, I'll put you on my knee like a child, and I'm going to take care of you, not only the nation of Israel, but the Gentiles that want to come and see her. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire. So if you are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then when you see these things, you're going to rejoice. We will flourish. It blesses me each time that we go back to Israel. It's amazing at what new stuff they uncover in a 2-year period of time. You could oftentimes you see it come up. Even Fox News covers a lot of that kind of stuff. And even just the other day, in fact, Craig sent me something just the other day about a new discovery. And they're discovering stuff all the time. That just makes me, it thrills me because it proves biblical accuracy. So it should thrill each one of us. The hand of the Lord will be known to his servant. But for those who reject him, for those who say, I have no need of him, his indignation will come to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire. This is a description now of, for those who have just rejected the grace, the love of God, the only way to be forgiven, then they have chosen judgment. They've lost their freedom the moment you choose to ignore. And with his chariots like a whirlwind. So judgment will come. The second coming of Jesus, this Battle of Armageddon, it will come down, and like a whirlwind, to render his anger and with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. I mean, all you have to do is read the middle of the book of Revelation, and you will see a third of all humanity dies. A third of humanity dies. A third, a third. And he continues to talk about the massive destruction from the hand of God for a Christ-rejecting world during the second part of the 7-year tribulation period. Then he comes in riding on his white stallion at the second coming. So for those that have rejected him, they're going to see and suffer the consequences of the choice that they made. They're free to make that choice, but listen, that's not what God wants, and therefore we'll end that here in just a second. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, so you're saying, I've got to set myself apart, but not to worship God, I'm going to go worship an idol. And look what they, after an idol in their midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination of the mouse, eating rats and pig, which I can eat the pig, but I don't know about the rats. I don't know if you guys have ever eaten a rat, but it doesn't sound good to me. They shall be consumed together, says the Lord. So for the Jew, this is an abomination. It's unkosher food. But for these Jews that are saying, we don't need God, I don't care what he has to say, I want some bacon. And then we're gonna go eat it, and we're gonna sanctify ourselves. We're gonna worship the idols, and as a part of idolatry, they are consuming the pig's flesh. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Isn't it radical that God not only knows what we do, but he knows what we think? That's scary. That's a scary thing to think about. We wonder if there was a little video screen on the back of your head that revealed all the thoughts that you were thinking. That's a way to purify your thoughts, don't you think? Mm-hmm. He said, I'll gather all the nations of tongue. They will come and see my glory, and I will set a sign among them. And those among them who escape, I will send to the nations, to Tarshish, to Pul, to Lud. And these are Spain, literally, Libya, to Tubal, Greece, all these different areas, Asia Minor, these different locations that God is saying, I'm going to send my Jewish evangelists. I believe personally that is a picture of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are spoken of in the book of Revelation, that they're going to be sent out. These guys are going to get radically saved, and they're going to be saying, God is real, Jesus is the Messiah, and we got to go tell people. And they're going to be sent out all over the place to do this. To the coastlands afar off who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory. Coastland, could that be the United States? Maybe so. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord of out of all nations on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on camels and airplanes and whatever. To my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord, and I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. So a partial fulfillment of that happened after the 70-year captivity. So God brought judgment upon the nation, correct? And he sent them packing. Sends them down into Babylon. He brought them back, so partial fulfillment. 70 AD, the Jews were once again dispersed. He's bringing them back since 1948. He's continued to bring them back, partial fulfillment. But the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy will be right before the millennial reign and during that early days. When the 144,000 Jews go out, they save these, you know, people, not only Jews, but Gentiles also, gathering them in during the, you know, the days of the tribulation. They make it into the 144,000 bring these multitude of people into the millennial reign of Jesus. That's the ultimate fulfillment. 4, verse 22, as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain forever. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. So those who put their faith in Jesus, whether they get saved during the tribulation period, or for those of us that get saved before it, the bride of Christ, we will end in Jerusalem, in the new Jerusalem, worshiping Jesus in that location. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, where or for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So, for those who have rejected Jesus Christ, they have their ultimate place in the lake of fire. Hell is a real place. It is dark. It's lonely. But here's the deal. You literally have to step over Jesus to get there. You know, thus ends the book of Isaiah. You guys did good. But you know what? Some people say, well, now, you know, to talk about hell, is it really, you know, scaring people into the kingdom of heaven? Is that such a good thing to do? I'll be honest with you, that's how I got saved. When I was in the eighth grade, my youth pastor, Jay White Harris, we were on a youth camping trip out in the desert, and Jay did a Saturday evening thing around the campfire, and he talked about hell, and he talked about the reality of hell. And it was enough to scare me to where I said, I don't want to go there. And I surrendered my life right there and then and walked with God for several years before I made a stupid decision to walk away. But hell is a real place, you guys. But you got to step over Jesus. There's no reason for anyone to go there. It's not God's desire to send anyone there. in this book that I introduced to you guys a couple weeks ago, listen to this. I wanted you to hear it. It's beautiful. This just shows you what God was willing to do to save people from hell. Because you hear that story. Why would a loving God send people to hell? Well, he doesn't send them anywhere. They choose that. Remember that. And they literally have to step over Jesus to get there. Because look what Jesus did for them. Check this out. While on the cross, Jesus experienced a taste of hell in at least six very real ways. Number one, Jesus was conscious during his time of suffering on the cross. He felt the scourging, the nailing, and torturing pain of crucifixion. Hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, according to Luke 13 and Matthew 13. In hell, one will be conscious of their suffering. Number two, darkness was experienced by Jesus. From the sixth hour, 12 noon, until the ninth hour, 3 p.m., Matthew 27:45 tells us darkness fell over the whole land. Hell will be the blackest of all darknesses. Number three, Jesus was surrounded by demonic powers. Colossians 2:15 states, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. We do not fully see this spiritual conflict taking place on Calvary, but this dark force of demons would have poured out their evil jeers and their hatred upon Jesus while he was on the cross. Jesus, number four, bore our sins in his body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24, because God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God laid the iniquity, the sin of us all on him, out of Isaiah 53:6. So Jesus Christ was our sin bearer. In hell, we will bear our own sin. Jesus experienced hell on the cross by taking the punishment for sin. During those hours of darkness, he bore our sins and endured our punishment. God poured out his wrath on sin. That is what hell is, receiving the punishment for the sins we deserve. Number six, Christ was separated from the love of God. To be separated from God's love is to be removed from all that is wonderful and lovely. Hell is being conscious of suffering in total blackest darkness, surrounded by demonic powers, bearing the guilt of sin, coming under the judgment of God, and being eternally separated from his love. The hell of hells is knowing that you could have followed God and that you passed up this opportunity forever. Hell is very real, but God has provided a way out. It is through his Son, Jesus Christ. He was the one that paid the price for your sins. All you need to do is admit, I am a sinner. Repent. I am sorry for my sins. Believe Jesus paid the price by dying on the cross and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The invitation is given. The time is now. So, amazing. You see what Jesus did on our behalf to save people from going to hell. Does that make sense? And so for someone to say, well, why would a good God send people to hell? Why would a loving God send people to hell? You can say, well, no, he didn't. In fact, he experienced hell for you to save you from going there. That's how much he loves you. So we have a Father in heaven that says, I love you so much, I want you to spend eternity with me, and I'm willing to pay the price of your admission to keep you from going to the lake of fire. I don't want you to go there. In fact, I don't want you to go there so much that I'll pay the ultimate price. Now, I've given you free admission, but you've got to grab a hold of the ticket. Is that amazing? So the next time somebody tries that on you, you have an answer for them. But gang, when you leave here tonight, I want you to look up into the heavens. I want you to look up at the stars that you can see. And remember, the heavens declare the glory of God to you. He did that for you because he loves you so much. Isn't that radical? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the book of Isaiah. We thank you for how you've used it, how we've learned. And Lord, I know one of the themes that ran through it is you don't want empty religion. You don't want us to worship a system. You want us to have a relationship with you. And so, Lord, protect us. Protect us from yielding to or moving towards or exchanging our relationship with you for a system. May our relationship be real and alive. And may we enjoy that relationship. May we enjoy the wonders of your blessing upon our life. And so, Lord, if the fire has grown dim, I pray that you would relight that fire in our hearts. If we've begun to wonder if you're big enough to take care of our problem, may we just look into the heavens tonight and see that you've declared your glory to us. And so I thank you, God, that you've taken, not only did you take me as a sinner that I was, but then as a prodigal, you let me come home. And I thank you, Lord, for each of us that are here tonight, that we've had that opportunity to surrender to you, and we're enjoying the amazing privilege of being called a child of God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.